We're in the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, if you have a Bible and want to go there, we're in the fifth chapter. If you ever forget a Bible, we have pew Bibles in the back on a back shelf back there, but they're a terrible translation. And Terry and I were talking about that the other day, and he's like, man, what is this translation? Because it's way off. And so we've ordered some new ones that are in a better translation and will be more readable. I was hoping they would be here this week, but next week we'll have them on that back shelf. They'll be blue, and if you ever forget one, they'll be there to grab and to follow along. But we also have it written up here. Notice we're in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, 22, and I skipped verse 23 just so that I could fit the whole flow of thought on here, but don't let me forget to mention verse 23, because we're not against verse 23, which says it's okay to drink a little wine. I didn't omit it for that reason. The book of Timothy is written by the Apostle Paul to his young associate Timothy, who's at the church in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, Timothy's been left there to do a job. And his job, Paul said, was to command certain people not to teach any different doctrine, but rather to preach the pure and good gospel that results in godliness. And Paul also mentioned to Timothy that he says, I'd like to come see you, but in case I'm delayed, I wanted you to know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of faith. And so we pick up on that and we say, boy, this is a good book for us because it teaches us how to conduct ourselves in the household of faith. We learned some good things from 1 Timothy, and we've been learning right along. And last week, we learned a little bit about elders, the leaders in the church. And Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says that it's okay to pay elders. They should be respected, especially if they labor in the word. And then he says they should also be protected. That is, don't receive an accusation against an elder, except it's confirmed by two or three people. But then that said, he says, if an elder continues to sin, rebuke him publicly in front of everybody, so that all may stand in fear. And those are important. If you miss that and you want to go back and listen, the recording is very poor, but it is on the website. This microphone was broken last week, so we kind of just picked it up through ambient sound. But it's there. Now this, the reason I repeat that is because this kind of picks up from that idea of how to deal with, how to address leaders in the church. And Paul is going to say a few more things here. He's going to say, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, that's heady stuff, right? So he says, in the presence of all that is holy, basically, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. And then he says here, don't just drink water, no longer drink only water, but take a little wine for the sake of your stomach. He says, the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. So the basic essence of what he says has to do with these rules. Keep these rules without prejudging, without partiality, without partaking in the sins of others, and then he's going to talk about that a little bit. These rules point back to what we talked about last week, the rules for how to deal with leadership in the church. And the Apostle Paul's saying, the way that you implement this is important. So we're going to observe just two basic things. One is that elders should be assessed, because that's what we're talking about here, the leaders in the church, should be assessed without partiality. And the other one is that elders should be assessed slowly. Slowly and ahead of time. So first, let's look at this idea of partiality, and then we'll look at this idea of slowly. Elders should be respected, protected, corrected, dealt with, assessed without partiality. Timothy is to oversee, is to act toward people in ministry in a way that neither prejudges them nor shows partiality. So as he interacts with the leadership of the church, as he puts men in office, because he's going to appoint them to office, or as he deals with people who are already in office and perhaps there's an accusation against them, perhaps they need to be rebuked, perhaps there's a question of whether they should be paid or not. Any of these things he does need to take place without prejudging and without partiality. Two separate words. The first word, prejudging, is parakrimitas. Para means something like alongside. It's a preposition. And krino is to judge. Is to judge. Para could mean in advance or before. So it's to judge beforehand. To judge beforehand. So he says, you're going to implement these rules, you're going to deal with people without judging beforehand. And judging beforehand, this word typically has, of the two, a negative connotation. Right? So to decide against somebody without knowing what is true. To decide against somebody without knowing what is true. And the second word is the one with the more positive connotation, to decide in somebody's favor before you know all the facts. These are the two sides of partiality. So if you're going to, if you have to make a judgment call about somebody before you have all the facts, you're going to tend one of those two directions. This is why they're so careful when they pick a jury. Have you ever sat on jury duty? Anybody? Yeah? I've sat in on a couple of them. I've been called. Maybe they just haven't gotten my name since I've been in Calaveras County. I've never been summoned. Watch this week, right? But when I was up in Tacoma, I got called several times. And in one case, it was a slip and fall at Costco. Somebody slipped and hurt themselves. And so in the selection process, they need to pick 12 people who can impartially assess the case, right? And so they start by asking, have any of you ever slipped and fallen in a store, right? And everybody who said yes, they dismissed them. Because their assumption was, if you've slipped and fallen, then you're going to side with the guy and against Costco. Right? And then they said, now, does anybody work for Costco? Or has ever worked for Costco? And then they dismissed all those people. Now, how about, do you work for a grocery store? Are there any janitors? They wanted to eliminate partiality before they started so that people could objectively look and say, whose fault is this? Was the guy just not paying attention to the yellow sign, or was Costco negligent, right? So as we approach things, there's a tendency to prejudge based on personal preference, based on our history with the situations. Why is it important that Timothy not prejudge people? Well, one of the reasons it's important, and we always need to think this way when we approach Scripture, is God is not in heaven just going, let's see, what rules should I give these people? I think I should tell them not to be, they need to be impartial. They need to not decide in advance about people, because arbitrarily that sounds good to me. No, that's not how God works. The commands God gives us come from God's own nature. Right? The reason that it's important that we are impartial is because our God is impartial. In fact, the Bible says that over and over again. He doesn't play favorites. God is not a respecter of persons, the Bible tells us. In fact, Romans chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 say this, "For there is no partiality with God." There is no partiality with God. "For all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law." Right? So Paul's in the middle of a big argument about this concept. Well, the law was given to the Jewish people, and the Gentiles never got the law, so how is that fair? And Paul says, it's not like God's playing favorites. He's going to judge the people that didn't have the law based on what they do with the law he gave them in their heart. And he's going to judge the people that got the law based on the law more strictly. And not whether they heard it or not, but whether they did it. So in essence, it all winds up the same. What did they do? And then when he gets to Romans 3, he says, therefore, everybody's condemned. Right? That's he's making a point. Every human being is condemned. And that's where we get to Romans 3:23. But God made a way for us through Jesus. Right? So God is an impartial God. It may appear that he likes some people more than others, but even when we see him choose in the Bible, when we see him choose a David or a Moses or a Jacob, he's not choosing them based on any criteria that we would line up. Right? He's not choosing the biggest. He's not choosing the smartest. He's not choosing the best looking. He's not even choosing the best morally. God is choosing based on something else that is simply grace and his good pleasure. And he graces people, all different kinds of people. And the Bible's super clear about that. Now, Jesus was this way. When Jesus came and he chose the 12 disciples, many of us would assume that he chose poorly. And when you read about these guys, you got some of them had hot tempers. Some of them were short-sighted. Some of them were selfish. All of them were selfish. They frequently doubted him. They abandoned him. They denied him. They weren't highly educated. They weren't of nobility. Why did he choose these 12? Well, Jesus, like the Father, exercises impartiality. His choices are based on something different, and we ultimately don't know, but it's his grace. Why is it that that you sit here today and others do not? It's not because you're better than others, that's for sure. Right? So God is impartial. God doesn't prejudge. He doesn't pre-condemn and pre-approve. Neither should we. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, see, the Apostle Peter, he was one of the 12 disciples, and after Jesus died and was raised from the dead and went back to heaven, and he'd told his disciples, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And Peter heard that, and boy, he got busy preaching. He preached the first sermon in the church history, and people got saved in Jerusalem. And Peter, you know, kind of missed the and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth part. So, man, he was preaching, and Jewish people were getting saved, and it never occurred to him to go preach the gospel to non-Jewish people. Well, there was this non-Jewish guy named Cornelius, and Cornelius respected God. He feared God, and he did the best he could with what he knew. He gave money to the poor. He tried to worship God the best he knew how, but he didn't know God. He didn't know Jesus Christ. And God sent Peter to Cornelius, gave him a dream, said, Peter, it's okay. All these people are my people. And when Peter finally gets to there and he meets Cornelius, Peter opened his mouth and says, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So God's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't judge by the criteria that we would be tempted to judge by. And Paul tells Timothy, you neither, Timothy. You don't do that either. You don't decide against somebody beforehand, and you don't decide in their favor beforehand. Do nothing from these two, from partiality and prejudging. The implications are pretty big. Certainly this is true in dealing with leadership in the church. We shouldn't be playing favorites. We shouldn't be deciding that there's one guy we don't like and so we're not going to listen to him. But on the other hand, it's true through all of life. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, the Apostle Paul is writing to the same church where Timothy is here, and he says, masters, do the same to them and stop threatening. He's speaking of masters and servants, because masters and servants lived in the same churches, right? In the first century, you'd have a guy who was a master, and then you'd have a servant or a slave, and they'd be sitting across the aisle from each other in church. And he says to the masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Right? So God is not impressed by your status as boss. Right? When God sees you and your slave, he sees that is not one of his categories. There's no partiality with God. And so there shouldn't be for you either, right? That's what he tells the master. You're nothing special. You're not better than him just because you're richer and more powerful than him. No partiality. Perhaps the most important passage that speaks directly to how we ought to act with regard to this question of partiality is in James chapter 2. James chapter 2 begins, my brothers, show no partiality. Okay, this is the application for us. My brothers, don't show any partiality, favoritism, as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, that's our word church. So if a rich man comes into the assembly and something about the way he carries himself or dresses indicates that he's important, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and you say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down here by my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. And in James's situation, the rich were actually oppressing them. And so he says, are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are not they the one who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Do you follow? This was not a problem unique to the first century. In fact, I think Copperopolis is well set up for this kind of thing to happen. We have several churches, and people can kind of group into like groups, right? So you can just kind of go and you can be with the people like you and where you feel comfortable and accepted, and we can just skip all of this. Copperopolis is a place where there's a big disparity in income levels, in the way people live. We've got people that are very, very poor in Copperopolis. We've got people come from different socioeconomic backgrounds, and we've got people that are very, very wealthy in Copperopolis. And I'm not one saying we should just level all that out, right? The Bible never says that. People work hard and they have what they have, but what it does say is we don't show any partiality in here. Someone's income or their abilities or their giftedness or their talents or their good looks or their personality, those are not reasons to favor that person. And somebody who lacks all those things and falls at the other end of the spectrum, we don't disfavor that person. We have a natural inclination in the church toward people that are easy to love and easy to like. But the Christian goes out of their way to love and reach out to the person who's a little harder to love, who's a little different than us, who's a little more difficult to like, perhaps, who doesn't have much to offer us. And I would challenge you to do that, to think that way, to be hospitable toward those ones, to choose some people in your mind and say, boy, next time I see them, I'm going to greet them, and I'm going to find out how they're doing, and I'm going to reach out to them, even though they're different than me, whichever, wherever they fall on that spectrum or whichever way they're different from you. Maybe their culture is a little bit different than you. Maybe their family life is a little bit different than you. Maybe they kind of just rub you the wrong way, personality-wise. Seek those people out and practice loving them. Paul told Timothy, don't do anything prejudging people and playing favorites with people. I think it's a huge, huge danger in the church in general. It always has been. And it continues to be, and it will continue to be in our church. And if somebody comes in here and they feel unwelcome, that's a tragedy. Live without partiality. We ought to go out of our way to love and serve those that we might find different or difficult. That's the nature of grace, and that's the nature of Christ. And by the way, you're capable of this, because if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's poured out his love in your heart. Right? So it's there. You can do this. It's an act of the gospel working in and through you toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. The next thing he says, though, is that we should assess, or that Timothy should assess leaders slowly. So he says, don't be hasty. Don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. Laying on of hands means to appoint somebody to leadership. So that's what they do. They choose somebody and say, you're going to lead us. And they'd put their hands on them and they'd pray and say, this is one that's going to lead us. And it would signal the whole congregation. Maybe the other elders would lay hands on them up front and they'd say, we approve. This is the one. They're going to help lead the church. And Paul tells Timothy, don't be in a hurry with that process. He's already told him, don't appoint somebody who's a novice, who's new to the faith, because they might become puffed up with pride, right, at this office. Give it time. And now he tells him, don't be hasty when you appoint people, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. See, the issue is if Timothy goes and he appoints elders who wind up sinning and leading the congregation astray and hurting the congregation and hurting the reputation of Jesus, well then, Timothy's kind of culpable. Without going into detail, you remember Joe Paterno. Joe Paterno is the head of a huge university. He had a legacy. Everybody loved him as a football coach. And Joe Paterno didn't actually do the very, very bad things. It was people that worked for him that did those bad things. But Joe Paterno's life and career was ruined because he signed off on it, kind of looked the other way. He enabled what was going on, and he was culpable in the eyes of everybody. And Paul tells Timothy, listen, don't be hasty, because in the laying on of hands, you might partake of their sins. Right? If you appoint somebody that's going to lead God's people astray, you appoint somebody that has some major sin problems and that shouldn't be leading God's people, well, Timothy, that's kind of on you. Keep yourself pure. And then while he's talking about keeping yourself pure, I'm not sure what triggers this in his mind. If it was Timothy's already working really hard at being pure, in fact, so hard that he's saying, I'm never going to eat this food, and I'm never going to do this, I'm never going to drink that. And Paul says, some of your Bibles will even put it in parentheses. It's almost like a parenthetical thought. He says, Timothy, no longer drink only water, but take a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. So we don't know the exact situation, but apparently Timothy had some stomach issues. And in the first century, water was always a little suspect. Could you trust it? But Timothy had probably made some kind of commitment not to drink. Some of you have similarly made the commitment not to ever drink. I made that promise to my dad when I was in high school that I'd never touch alcohol, and I never have. Not because I think you can't, but I never have because I made that promise. There have been a few times where I kind of regretted it and was like, boy, I'd like, but oh well, it's too late. I can't. But Timothy had made some sort of decision, and some others of you have made that because you did drink and it got away from you and you said, I need to just not do that, right, ever. Timothy, perhaps there were people in his congregation that were moving toward big lists of don'ts, right, denying any kind of pleasure, those kinds of things. But Paul said, Timothy, it's okay. Go ahead and take a little bit. It's medicinal, right? He's not giving him permission to get drunk and go out partying. He's saying, take a little bit of wine for the sake of your stomach, Timothy. It's okay. Right? And that's informative to us. Then he says, see, the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. And I thought a lot about this word judgment. And the more I looked into it, the more I realized this is not the judgment on the last day. This is human judgment. Some people's sins are easy for other people to assess. And some people's sins are difficult for other people to assess, to judge. Because that's the context of what he's talking about, prejudging. Right? And then he says, the same is true of good works. Some good works are obvious, and some you don't notice right away, but you will. And I love the imagery. He says, the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. They're just right out there in front. And if anybody makes a value judgment about you, well, it's pretty obvious. And then there are other sins that trail behind. Right? They appear later. And so you might make a snap judgment, Timothy. You might be hasty and appoint somebody, but in fact, their sins are trailing behind them. And it won't be until you've known them a little while that you realize, yeah, there were no big public red flags, but there's this area that's deep-seated and is a problem. So be careful. Be slow. The same is true with good works. Maybe you don't notice. You're considering somebody to appoint to ministry, Timothy, and it's not obvious. This person's good works are not obvious, and yet they're quietly over here serving the Lord diligently, right? And over time, those things will become known. I had several buddies join the police force when they, you know, kind of hit their 20s. And in each case, I got a phone call from somebody on the police force saying, hey, your buddy so-and-so has applied to be a police officer, and we want to ask you a bunch of questions about him to determine whether or not he is a man of character and should be a police officer. And I always thought, boy. And there were a couple times where I thought, I'm not so sure. I don't know if I would want him pulling me over, you know. Hopefully they don't listen to the recording. And in a couple of cases, the guy got through, and in a couple of cases, they didn't. And man, they were thorough. Man, they wanted to know, what has been their attitude toward the police? Have you ever seen them in a physical confrontation with anybody? Do they get angry? Do they lose their temper? Do they drink? Do they swear? They had all kinds of questions. And then what they do is when you fill out that application, you give the names of like four or five friends and family members. And then everybody they interview, they ask them for names of other people that know that person. And they call them. Because you might only give them the ones that are going to be nice, right? And they're super thorough. Paul is saying nothing less to Timothy here. He's saying, you take your time and you do your work. You make sure you know the guy. You make sure he's somebody of proven character before you just make him the shepherd of God's people. But see, this seems to indicate that there's a judgment process that we're supposed to be involved in. But Christians aren't supposed to judge, right? You hear that a lot, don't you? Christians aren't supposed to judge. And yet, here we go. Judgment. They're not supposed to prejudge. They're not supposed to play favorites. But there is a judgment that takes place. Where does that idea that Christians aren't supposed to judge come from? Well, it comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Jesus is teaching, and he says, judge not that you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the measure, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And if it stopped right there, we'd say, Christians aren't supposed to judge. But he keeps going. He says, why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so the point is, Christians aren't supposed to judge hypocritically. Right? Christians aren't supposed to judge everybody else and assume that they are perfect. When you see something in somebody else, you approach it with grace and you say, man, I might need to deal with that in my own life before I have any business going to them and talking to them about it. Right? If I see a problem in the life of a Christian brother or sister, my first response should be to humbly go to the Lord and say, God, am I dealing with this too? Can you show me an area in my life? Maybe it's just different. Maybe I'm not seeing it. Right? There should be a great humility recognizing I have no business pointing out faults in other people until I humbly do some introspection and some confession before my Lord. But that said, there is a time. There is a time then to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And one of the most important times is when it comes to choosing leaders. In fact, just, 10 verses later in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus says this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Because these are the men that they would listen to. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. By the way, the Apostle Paul said the same thing to the same group of guys in Acts chapter 20. To these guys at Timothy's church, the elders of the Ephesian church. He said, fierce wolves are going to come in among you. Right? So Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Well, if they come to us in sheep's clothing, Jesus, how are we going to recognize them? And Jesus says, you will recognize them by their fruits. By their fruits. Then he pushes that metaphor a little bit. He says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?
So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You will recognize them by their fruits. Leslie and I bought a house, and we got the keys this week, and we won't move into it for a little while because there's a lot of renovation going on, but it's this property that's kind of mature, and the grass was about this tall, and so everywhere we mow and weed eat, we discover new things. There's a rock wall, you know, but as we go, we've discovered all kinds of really cool plants, you know, fig trees and fruit trees, and some of them, Terry was over there with his chainsaw, and we would say, oh, this one's dead, cut it down, and we got a big fire going, we throw it in the fire. Why? Well, because it's not going to give us any fruit. Right? And then there's roses everywhere, big, tall ones and beautiful ones. But then sometimes you go, well, this half looks good, but over here, these are all diseased. They're not going to give you anything. They're going to kill the rest of the plant. We cut them off and throw them into the fire. Then we go down along the fence line, and there's all these fruit trees, and we're trying to decide what they are. And I go, well, that one's shot. It's just suckers coming out of the ground. But this one over here, look, there is a little apple on it. Let's keep that one. Let's tend it. Let's take care of it. That's a good one. How do you know? It's got fruit. Right? That's how it works. And Jesus says same thing with teachers, with prophets, with people who would presume to tell you what God says. Look at their life. How do they live? You'll know them by their fruit, he says. So there's a judgment that takes place, right? As you sit under people, especially as you appoint leaders in churches, you look at their life. Is there fruit? The fruit of the gospel working in and through their life? Or is there thorns and thistles? Paul says to Timothy, that's the process you're doing. Do it slowly. Be careful. Fruit takes time sometimes. And thorns and thistles you don't always see right away. Take your time. Take your time, Timothy. Jesus kind of says the same thing in Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed. You can cover stuff up for a while, but sooner or later it will be revealed. And nothing's hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms will be proclaimed from the housetops. And this may be talking about some kind of eschatological unveiling of the thoughts of the heart, but it also may be just generally true. Given enough time, character rises to the surface. You can see it. You work with somebody long enough, you do life with somebody long enough, and it happens. So Paul's saying the same thing. So we need to do that. As we think about how to do church, we need to do that. We need to not appoint our leaders hastily. We need to give time to observe character, whether it's good or bad. It takes time sometimes. We need to not make prejudgments as we go. And this is true in all of your relationships. There's a tendency to accept or dismiss people rather quickly. I read articles, right? First impressions matter. We tend to make up our mind about people really quickly. And this says, you know, maybe don't be so hasty. Character takes time. Well, you might overlook some people that are really neat people. Or you might develop close relationships with people that are somewhat toxic because you do it too quickly. And give people time. Give people a chance. Get to know people. This kind of comes back to the idea of prejudging. Don't do anything with partiality. As we move toward the communion table, I want to move back to Acts chapter 10, the story of Peter and Cornelius. To get just a little bit more information about that, Cornelius had been praying and he was given a vision by God that somebody was going to come and give him some more information. Cornelius didn't know God. Well, he kind of knew God, but he didn't know about Jesus. And he wasn't a Jew. And Peter thought God was only the God of Jews, that God only liked Jews, that God was partial toward Jews. And so listen to how it unfolds once Peter begins to talk to Cornelius and think about your God and his impartiality. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Christ Jesus, he is Lord of all. You yourself know what happened through all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear to all the people, or rather not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he, that is Jesus, commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Ultimate judgment will belong to Jesus someday. To him all the prophets bear witness that, here it is, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Partiality? No, not with Jesus. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. I hope that that's true for you, that you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus. If it is true for you, that's what this is for. Not to save you, but to remind you. We recognize a memorial view of communion. That when we take the bread, we remember the body of Jesus that has been broken for us. And when we take the cup, we remember the blood of Jesus that was spilt for us. And so the only stipulation is not that you would be a member of this church, or not that you would be a certain age, or not even that you've straightened out all the problems in your life and confessed all the sins. The big issue is, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Does this count for you? Have you received forgiveness of sins through his name? That's between you and God. And if not, you can become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in the next 10 seconds. And as we distribute the bread and the cup, we invite you to partake of it and to remember that this blood and this body was given for you so that you could have salvation in Jesus. That's it. There's no list of do's and don'ts you have to keep. There's no church membership form you have to sign. And even the communion itself, and even baptism, those don't save you. You're saved through your faith in Jesus Christ alone and his death instead of you.